And we're going to have the lights out in just a minute. And I'm going to run through the pictures again. And let us, as we look at the pictures once again, just give time to look at each one for a minute or so. And just let us be impressed as a foundation, as it were, for our study tonight, with the great variety of needs presented in the making of this tabernacle. Then we're going to see how God met that need and the part that different ones had in meeting that need. So as we look at each picture, let's just pick out one or two in our mind, one or two of the principal materials that would be needed for the construction of this remarkable building. Now, someone will just slip up that white button there, please, on this side. And we'll have that light on. And if we could have the others off now, please. I want you particularly to think about the white linen. You see that all around there. Now, we'll have one complete study on that because it's very interesting, very important, and very instructive. But just think of all that. That's what is called in your Bible again and again, fine twined linen. And I'll not go into any description of that right now. We'll reserve that until our study of the court. But think of all that having to be woven. Not in Greensboro, not by one of the textile firms, but by people out in the desert. Now, I have showed you a picture of the wilderness of Judea. I do not have a picture of the area down around Mount Sinai. We did not get down that far. Very few tours, except special trips, get down to the Mount Sinai. But I have showed you the rugged terrain around Masada. That was as far south as we got, but it's a most desolate and rugged part of the country, and here are these people out there without any modern conveniences, and they're providing all of this material and preparing it for the erection of this tabernacle. So we think immediately of the linen there. Let's think particularly of the gate here. Blue and purple and scarlet, as well as the white of this fine twine linen. Now, this pillar, we'll be talking about that too later, but possibly you can, well, we think of the pillar itself. It's made of wood, and there's only one kind of wood used. That was shittim wood. We'll be talking about that, but they needed a lot of wood for this as well, and you notice the base. Now, that was made of brass, or possibly more accurately, bronze. But that was what is called in our King James, brass. There was a lot of that need. You know, it's the top. That was silver. Solid silver. We just passed this by. It gives a little idea, as we have seen a number of times, of the courtyard and the activities there. The animals that were slain for sacrifice. Now, this was made of brass in its entirety. And we'll be talking more about that. So you can see they would need a large amount of brass. This, too, was made of brass, but very striking. This was made of the looking glasses of the women. And the women had to do without their looking glasses for a while, which you can understand just bordered on the tragedy. Now, the first curtain, that is the one nearest here, you can see all those beautiful colors, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, then the white there next to it, that is goat's hair. We'll be talking about that when we get to the covers. That was beautiful goat's hair, and then the ram's skin dyed red, and then the badger skin. Now, you understand, of course, these are thrown back so we can see the four of them. Well, we'll be talking about that. But all of this had to be provided out there in the wilderness. And here again, we think of all these colors and the fine linen that formed the... These all had brass for their baits. We've seen some that had silver tops. These ones have, I believe these are to represent the ones that had the gold tops. We'll be talking about those in particular. These are two of the boards. Now you understand they're separated there to see, so you can distinguish them, but the building itself was made of boards like this. Of course, would be close over, pushed right against each other, and there'd be the three walls made of this with these connecting rods. So the rods went through wherever you have those rings there. There were rods went through, and this center one went all the way through in the center there to hold it together. Now, all that wood had to be gathered, and these were covered in their entirety with gold. There you get a little idea now of the gold boards, you see, with which it's made, and inside you have these various vessels. Some of the golden vessels that were used in connection with the service of the tabernacle. This table was made of shittim wood and gold. And that crown around it there was of solid gold. So again, we realize how much gold is needed. This was of solid gold beaten out of one piece. Now, I'll talk about that when we get to that, but that makes tremendously interesting and instructive study. This altar of incense was made of wood and then covered with gold with that gold crown around it. And there you have the veil with the figures of the cherubim on it. And this again, the ark, was made, the chest down below is made of wood covered with the gold. And then you have the mercy seat. That was made of gold, and the cherubim. There is the ark itself with some of the contents of it. This is the lid, as we call it, the mercy seat, with the cherubim, one of each end. In this, glance there at the breastplate, and you see that in the breastplate there, there were precious stones. Now, there were 12 of them, one representing each of the tribes. That makes a very interesting study. Up on his shoulders, you may be able to see, there are two other stones. They're both the same. They're onyx stones. So they required 14 of these precious stones, two onyx and 12 others. Again, giving you a little idea of the gold that would be needed to cover those boards and to make the mercy seat. Picture of the entire tabernacle in the middle of the camp. And this I took of our brother Pell's one when he was here. I'm not going to say there are some things I want to point out when we get around to definite study of this, but this is just a little bit different in some details, and we'll point out why that is so. All right, thank you. Now, if you turn off the projector, please, and let us have the lights. We'll turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We have a very interesting study tonight on the provision for the tabernacle. Now, What I want to do, as I have been in other studies, I want us to look at it historically, just as it actually happened. Then we want to look at it typically. What are the practical lessons for you and me today? Here's an ancient building that, so far as we know, has long since disappeared. What is there for you and me as Christians in this 20th century, surrounded by all the problems of modern living? What is there that we can learn from this that will help us in our daily life? Now, that's the purpose of these studies, and that's the way I want to look at them. So we're going to read the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 25, please. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto children of Israel, this, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass." Now, as we read this list, it will come back to you. Pictures we've seen will come back to you, at least partially, how some of these things were used. There are 15 different items here. And when you think of the different kinds of some of them, I think it adds up to about 34 or 35 different items. Gold, silver, brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the lights, spices for anointing oil. There were 4 of those, and for sweet incense, there was another 4 different spices for the incense, onyx stones, 2 of them up there on the shoulders, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, 12 of those. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, that was our first study, the purpose of the tabernacle. Verse 9, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So we saw from verse 8 that the purpose of this building was the habitation of God. And we learn from that God is now dwelling in his church among his people here on the earth. Then from verse 9 we learned that it was not enough for them to make a habitation for God. They had to make it according to his pattern. Not enough to have a church. That ought to be according to God's pattern. And only then can we be assured of his presence. Now, we are thinking of the first 7 verses of the provision that had to be made for the tabernacle. Before we go into that, let's turn a little further to chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 4. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord." Then you have the same items listed right on down through verse 9. Now look at verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and whose spirit, everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the congregation, to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came," notice this, "both men and women, as many as are willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets and earrings." Now, I used to stop when I was reading this list of jewelry and say, now the women brought those. But I see so many, quote, men, you know, with pretty little things around here and pretty little things around here and there, that I don't know whether they did or not. Maybe there are men back there. But anyway, they brought them. And they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. Every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which made spun, both of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now, just a verse or two a little far in the next chapter. Verse 5. Chapter 36, verse 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, now listen, you'll hardly believe this. That's right there. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough. Did you ever hear that? Well, read on. Some more surprises. For the service, the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Did you ever hear of a preacher getting up nowadays and saying, please don't give any more? We just can't use any more. No, they're more often they're like the one preacher was continually reminding them that they needed to give. And somebody said, you're going to kill this church giving so much. Well, he said, if it dies from overgiving, I'll climb up in the steeple and preach, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. But here, isn't this amazing? Now, we'll get to this in just a minute. But our thing is now, what we're going to consider is, here is God's request. Now, it struck me today as I was reading this again. This is the first thing God asked of them. You and I could take quite a bit of time, go back over, in our minds, to Egypt, and think of how God brought them out. Every morning he'd been giving them manna. They got their water free from the smitten rock. Everything they needed had been given to them. Now, for the first time, God makes a request of them. And that request seemed to raise a problem, which you can readily understand. Well, where are we going to get all this gold and silver and brass? Where are we going to get all of these things that the Lord has requested that we bring? Well, I don't know whether anyone reminded them or not, but centuries before, you'll get in Genesis chapter 15, I think about verse 14. God, in one of his appearances to Abraham, he told of the bitter slavery that Abraham's descendants would experience in Egypt. But then he said he'd deliver them. But he made this remarkable statement. they would come out with great substance. They would come out with great substance. Now, I want you to turn back a little in Exodus here and get this. Here's the message. There's God's promise. Here's the problem. Where do we get all this? To carry out this work of God. Well, long centuries before, God had promised that He would provide. Now, that should teach us two lessons. We should know these lessons, but should remind us of two. What God has promised, He's going to do. But secondly, we are to be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, faith believes God will do it. Patience waits for God's time to do it. And I personally have a lot less problem with the faith than with the patience. I believe God can do it. Well, I'm on to do it right now. It took centuries before this promise was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled. So we turn in Exodus chapter 3, back to chapter 3. We'll just pick up a few verses here and there, and we'll see how God made this provision. He'd promised He would. Now, how's He going to do it? Chapter 3. Look at verse 19. God is speaking to Moses during the time of the plagues. And I am sure, says God, that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not with a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. You see, God's getting ready now to fulfill His promise. He doesn't tell them very much here, but He says, Moses, when I get through with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they'll let you go. And you won't go out empty. Now, they've been slaves there. For several hundred years, they've been slaves, getting no wages whatsoever. But He says, you're not going to go out empty. All right, turn to chapter 12 now. The familiar chapter, of course, of the Passover. Possibly we should read in chapter 11. That might be a little quicker. I don't want to spend too much time. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, after he let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, moreover the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So God is getting ready now. Now He says, I want you to go. Now don't let that word borrow bother you. When you borrow a thing, you should bring it back. Well, if any of you have any of the books out of my library, that's just a word to the wise. When you borrow something, you're to bring it back. But now this word here, I don't know why they translated borrow here. It's the simple Hebrew word, I'm told, for ask. They didn't go and say, now, let me wear your earrings tonight and I'll bring them over tomorrow. No. They didn't do anything like that. They went and asked for these jewels. And God gave them favor, and they gave them to them. We'll read down just a little further. Possibly we better go over to Chapter 35, there's so many. The reason I'm hesitating is there's so much of this interwoven in here, but I want to get to the application before we're through, and time slips away. Let's go to chapter 35. No, pardon me. Pardon me. We'll just pick up a verse that'll suffice at the end of this chapter here. Chapter 12. Yes, that'll be better. Pardon me. Chapter 12, verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptian jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now we could go on, but I think that's quite enough. Hope you got the picture. Here's a problem. Out there in the desert, God has asked them, He's requested that they bring all this material. And what a problem that would be, even today. I'll give you a few figures a little later. But there's a problem. But way back, God had made a promise that when this nation was delivered out of their bondage, they would come out with much spoil. And God had promised to Moses when he sent him to Pharaoh that eventually Pharaoh would release them and they'd not come out empty. Then he told them to go and ask the Egyptians for these things. And they gave them to them. Now just stop and think. All that they were asking for was a little reparation for several centuries of work. There would be at least 1 million people in this camp. Many students of this place the number at about 2.5 million. But now think of 1 million or 2 million people serving for nothing for a couple of centuries. And think how much they were owed. So while they did get a lot, I'm quite sure they didn't get all that they had earned. Absolutely nothing dishonest in this whatsoever. Critics have tried to make it out that it was, but you can see immediately they are simply being paid for the service they had rendered. Now there's a good lesson for us to remember. If we are in the will of God, God will eventually see to it that we get what we should. We may not get the time, we may not get it in the way we expect, but I have seen God again and again and again coming in and abundantly repaying for something that had been done for Him. Or something that had been lost because of a testimony for the Lord. Sometimes it costs to really do what you know a Christian should do. God will see that you get paid in time. Now when they're ready to go out, and they need this, they didn't know why they were to have all that jewelry. Maybe they thought, my God wants us really decked out. And they likely had quite a time at first trying on all these earrings and bracelets and whatnot. And if the Lord smiles, I think He was up there smiling a little at them. You know, here's this good Israel sister. She's looking at herself in the mirror. My, she's quite pleased with what she sees here and here and here and here and everywhere. I think the Lord's kind of saying to Himself, now wait a minute, sister. You go on ahead and enjoy it now. Just go ahead and enjoy it. That's quite all right. I've got something better for you. All right. Before we leave this thought of request, whom did the Lord ask to give this? Why, you say children of Israel. Didn't he ask any of the Moabites? Didn't he send out the Israelites to all the camps around there and the neighboring people and say, now look, we're just a poor company of slaves and God wants us to build him a beautiful building to dwell in, and really we need your help. Would you mind making a contribution? I think I could hear a Midianite saying, well, if God wants it, why doesn't he give you what needed for building it? If he commanded you to do it, he ought to pick up the tab. And you can be quite sure of this, brother. God's work, if it's done in God's way, will never lack God's money. Well, I'm convinced of that. If we do what God commands us, and we do it according to the pattern, God will provide. Now, here's the response. And we were reading about that. What a wonderful response it was. You know, I hope they realize. I think they did. Some would. I hope they realize that God, in asking for this, to build this tabernacle, was only asking them to recognize that all they had been given to them by him. What would they have had if God hadn't overruled before they left Egypt? Nothing. Just nothing. But instead of that, they came out laden with gold and silver and precious stones and all these things, and everything they had received from God. Now God's saying, I just want you to take a little of what I've given you and turn it back to me. He could have reminded them, now you've already used some of my gold in making that golden calf. You know the story of the golden calf that was made. Where did they get that gold? They got it from God. And it's always been a serious thing to me and a solemn thing to me to take what God gives to me and use it to make some golden calves. Things that are dishonoring to God whatsoever. But now, they must have recognized that what they had, they owed to God. And did you notice how often we were reading the only requirement that God laid down here in Exodus chapter 25 as to who could give was those who do it willingly. God never puts the pressure on his people to give unless he gives the pressure on the heart. That's the only place God puts the pressure on. And you'll notice here again and again, you read about a willing heart, a willing heart, a willing heart. And as a result, what they brought was called a free offering. Now that's what God wants, brothers and sisters. We will see. I don't want to run ahead of myself, but I do want to leave a few minutes at least to get into the application of it. We will see all that, but let this be impressed on us right here, that you read about their heart being willing again, again, again. And not only that, we were reading, I think it was in chapter 35, wasn't it, about whose heart stirred him up. Now that's what necessary. You and I need to have a willing heart, recognizing that all we have we owe to God. You say, well, I worked hard for everything I've got. Good. And you can have it with a good conscience. And who gave you the strength to work? Many a person who's taken too much glory to themselves for how hard they work for what they've got have found themselves on a bed of sickness. And they couldn't work. So whether it's directly or indirectly, everything we have we receive from God. And here they had a willing heart to give to the Lord. And their hearts were stirred up. I think it's a beautiful picture. I've enjoyed reading it over. I've been preaching on this for a great many years. But I've enjoyed it all over again. To see this happy company of people out there in the desert.
And, ladies and gentlemen, do I have to give up that lovely bracelet? No, they're not saying that. Out of the way, out of the way. I've got a bracelet here I want to give.
And you'll find that they brought a free will offering every morning.
What a response there was.
But we mustn't stay too long on that.
And then you had the request from God, the response from the people, but we were reading to our amazement they had to be restrained, not constrained, to give, but restrained from giving any more. They were so filled with appreciation and gratitude to God that they all wanted to have a part in the building that was going to be the habitation of God, and they brought so much. And you know, if you and I had time to look over here, you see the men brought what they could bring, the women brought what they could bring, and they tell me that the goat's hair, you can imagine the long hair on the goat, the goat's going through those thickets of thorny trees, bushes and that, this goat's hair would come off, and the children were sent out to gather goat's hair. And the women that were particularly good at weaving, they wove the goat's hair. But the thing is, they all had a part in it. And those who gave gold could give gold and silver, they gave it. Those who could give jewelry, they gave it. Those who could give brass, they gave it. And all down the list. Whatever any of them could give, they gave. And as a result, the whole need was met. Now, that's the way it is in the work of the Lord, brethren. That's the way God wants. That's the God-honoring way. You may be able to do what your wife can't do. I'd hate to have seen a goat's hair curtain that the brethren had woven by hand. You know, they didn't have machines there where you press this button and that, and the machine does. Wouldn't that have been a beautiful veil if some of our beloved brethren, who are excellent with hammers and that, but if they'd have had to weave that veil, wouldn't it have been something? I think the Lord would have said, well, I never saw a cherubim like that. But they just did what they could, and they gave what they could. Our next study will be on the people who were used in building this tabernacle. I don't want to get over into that tonight. We just think of this material. Here it is. It's provided in such abundance that there's more than enough. And just before I leave that and go to the practical application of which I've tried to weave in a little bit, but I want you to turn to chapter 38. Of Exodus. I'm not going to read this, but I'm just going to point out to you that in verse 24, you have the weight of the gold. Now, I am told by those competent to reduce this here to our present measures, that the gold here would be a little more than a ton and a half. A little more than a ton and a half, 1.65 tons. Well, I went to my paper today and I see that the gold is selling on the world market at a little bit more than $185 an ounce. That's today's market. I don't know what the stock market was back in those days. But just to give us a little idea. Now, according to my calculations, this amount of gold at today's price would amount to, just about $9 million. That's just the gold. Now the silver, you get that, verse 25 down, and the silver is almost 5 tons. Almost 5 tons of silver. And you get the brass from verse 29 down, and that's over 3 tons. Now just think of it. Here's about 10 tons of gold, silver, and precious stone. Gold, silver, and brass, besides these precious stones that they brought for the tabernacle, beside all the rest of this. Now, that's as it was there long ago. And what a happy, delightful scene it is to see them stirred up and ministering so graciously and liberally and bountifully to God. Now we'll close with just one or two New Testament passages. Let us turn over. We'll just be very brief. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 16, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And here we will see who it is that God expects to contribute to His work. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I haven't time to go into the subject of New Testament giving, but I'm just going to point out to you, on the basis of what we've been looking at, some of the outstanding things, and this is the basis of the whole thing. God's work is to be supported by God's people. It's to be done in God's way by God's people. And God's people are exhorted here on the first day of the week, that day which particularly reminds us that God gave His Son to die for us, on that day when we particularly honor as the Lord's day, we're to lay by in store. Now, there are different ways of doing that. Down through the centuries, there was a time when practically all wages were paid in money. I know a number, including my father-in-law, who got their pay envelope, and it had money in it, and they would never open that. My father-in-law would never open that pay envelope until he got home. And when he got home, he and his wife, my wife's mother, sat down. They took out the Lord's portion, what they had determined before the Lord was going to go to the Lord, and they put that aside in a receptacle that they had. And out of that, they gave to the work of the Lord. In the local assembly, for the Lord's servants, for those things that they were exercised about. Now, we live in the days of checks, mainly. We're told today that there come a time when we won't even get checks. But we'll wait till that time, or maybe we'll be gone by that time. But anyway, I know some of the Lord's people. They have a special checking account. And they put into that the Lord's portion. But the principle is this. Regularly, systematically, we lay aside as the Lord has prospered us. And I can say to you, my brethren and sisters, from practical experience of over 50 years now, wherever my Lord's money goes, I have a place. When that is empty, I get into a little trouble myself. I don't have enough to meet my needs. As long as there's something in that, for these 50 years, the Lord has met all my needs. For I believe if we honor Him, He'll take care of us. Turn just please as we close to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, you see, just exactly what we had in Exodus. If there be first a willing mind, now that's what God wants. God does not want to have to squeeze anything out of us. He wants a willing mind. You heard the brother who put a much larger bill in the offering than expected. He just fumbled it out, you know, and he discovered that that big bill was gone. So he went to the treasurers afterwards, and he said, no, I didn't intend to put a 20 in. I just intended to put a 1 in. Oh, but they said, you can't have it back. It's in there. It's the Lord's. Well, he said, no, the Lord will give me credit then for the 20. And the treasurer said, he'll do nothing of the kind. He'll give you credit for 1. That's all you intend to give. That's exactly what you get. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now that's what we need to remember. But don't you hide behind this, because the Lord knows what you've got. You see? It's not so much what you give as what you have left. That's what really counts with the Lord. But here's the principle. All right? Chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You see, we ought to purpose before the Lord what we're going to give to him. And if we do that, brethren and sisters, the Lord will enable us to do it. And through these years, I could not tell you the number of Christians. I don't very often preach on giving. But when I do, I've tried to point out these scripture principles. I couldn't tell you the number that have come to me and have thanked me for and said they got so much more joy of their giving. Said we always gave, but we didn't know what we were giving. But since we learned to give systematically, regularly, proportionately, we know what we're giving and we're enjoying the fact and we're trying to increase our proportion. I had a dear friend, he's now home in the glory. He said to me, Brother Harold, I want to tell you this if you'll not tell anybody else. He said, I've been able to increase my giving to the Lord to 90%. He said, I've learned I can live on the other 10. That man drove a second-hand car. That man had a nice home, but not a fabulous one by any means. And here he was rejoicing in the fact that out of every dollar he earned, he wasn't able to give to the Lord 10 cents, he was able to give the Lord 90 cents. Not very many can do that, but the Lord knows, you see. It's according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. All right. Every man has a purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Do I have to give? No, you don't. My God's not dead. He's not broke. You don't have to give. And if you begrudge it, just keep it. Keep it, because I doubt if the Lord would accept it, really. And I'm sure he wouldn't reward you. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And it's amazing, there's so much more I could say, but it's amazing that this word, cheerful here, it's really the Greek form of our word hilarious. You ever meet a hilarious giver in the work of the Lord? I met one. I knew a brother, and he was a hilarious giver. He started from nothing, and God blessed him, and I believe it's because he just fitted right into that. But that man got more pleasure out of giving money to needy saints and to the work of the Lord than anyone I've ever seen. He just kind of went on a binge. And as a result, he was one of those happy souls that wherever you met him, he was bubbling over in the things of God. Well, that's where God provided. And that's the way God will provide for us. That's the way he has for this assembly from its inception. And as a result, by the grace of God, year after year, this assembly has received more from the Lord's people, and as a result has been able to do more in the work of the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we cannot help but think of these precious words, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Some of thy people, Father, have made great gifts, but they can all be described. But who could possibly describe the gift of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? We pray, Father, what we've been looking at tonight may be not only a practical instruction to us, but a practical encouragement. What a privilege, Father, to be able to put a little, as it were, into the tabernacle. To look at that curtain and realize we had a little part in its construction, in it being there for the glory of God. Bless us now as we separate. We ask in our Savior's precious name.